There's such passages in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse number 9. And I tell you, this passage, it's a real temptation for me tonight not to start in verse 7 and teach the whole thing. And we'll never get out of here if I do that. But I'm going to start reading there, say some things about it, but I want to get to verse 9 because there's something in the last part of that verse that is really a problem for people. And it was for me for many years. Verse number 7, you see the last four words in verse 6? Those who seem to be somewhat in conference did what? Added nothing to me. Paul had gone up by revelation to Jerusalem and communicated that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles to the Jerusalem saints and to the elders and the apostles there, Peter and their other brethren. And it says that though they who seemed to be somewhat in conference, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, when they met in conference, they added nothing to me. You know what that means? Plainly put, that means they didn't tell Paul anything he didn't already know. But, verse 7 says, contrarywise. Now, wait a minute. If I don't tell you anything you don't already know, but the opposite happens, what happened? You told me something I didn't know, right? Listen, people said back in verse 2 of that chapter that Paul went up there to communicate his gospel, to check out and make sure he's preaching the same thing those people were preaching. That's nonsense. Paul didn't go up there to check out and make sure he was preaching what they was preaching. He went up there, knew everything they was preaching, had something new to tell them.
Amen.
They knew anything about. And I know that because I can read words in the Bible. And he says the opposite happened. They went up there, they didn't say anything to me I didn't already know, but I told them a whole passel of things they didn't know anything about. Contrarywise, when they saw, they got it, they grasped it, they weren't like a bunch of folks just said, well, I can't see that. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, they grasped that. They understood there was a ministry and a message committed to Peter, and that just that way, the way that ministry and message had been committed to Peter, so another ministry and message was committed to Paul. You see where it says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Look back at chapter 1, verse 16. He says, God called me and separated me from my mother's womb, verse 16, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul didn't get his message. He didn't get the information he preached to the Gentiles from flesh and blood. He got it directly by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it's now revealed. Jesus Christ directly revealed the information to Paul, and then he takes it out and reveals it to other people by the Spirit of God through his preaching. He says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't get it from flesh and blood. Do you remember Matthew 16? Peter goes up there and Jesus says, who am I, boys? And they say, well, men, some say you're Jeremiah and some say he says, but who do you say I am? And old Pete, you know, loudmouthed Peter, he speaks up, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ says to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter got what he got, and he got the foundation of his message, not from flesh and blood, but he got it as a direct revelation from Almighty God. Paul said, I didn't come one whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. He said, when they saw that the ministry that was committed to me just like it was to Peter, the one he got. The gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me just like the other message was committed to Peter. They saw that Paul was not only distinct from them, they saw that he was of equal authority in his program. In fact, they realized that his program superseded theirs. Look at verse 8. For he which wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. No question in your Bible about whose apostleship Peter is. No question. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Therefore, I know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fits in time past when God dealt with men on the basis of the distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Peter, early Acts period, is the apostle of the circumcision. God's making the distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, I love that, they saw this message. They saw the grace, the ministry that was given to Paul. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. These guys entered into a public agreement. They said, we see the change in the program. They see that God's doing something new through you, and we're going to enter into a public agreement, shake hands on it, that you go to the heathen and we'll go to the circumcision. They turned over the Gentile ministry to Paul. You know what they did when they did that? They took them. Jesus Christ told the apostles back there in Matthew chapter 16. He told Peter personally. In Matthew 18, he told the whole group together. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth going to be loosed in heaven. Now, I know what the preachers do. They say, oh God, we pray that in heaven you'll loose the pocketbooks down on the earth. I've seen old Jimmy do that. Either one of them. That ain't what that verse says. That verse talking about authority. Matthew 18, he talks about where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of you. If any two of you agree on earth as touching one thing, it'll be done of your Father. He's not talking about prayer promises. He's not telling you if you get two people agree and pray about something, God's going to come do that thing. You know that isn't going to work anyway. All this silly stuff people run around here try to make you think that God's doing something special for them. He isn't doing it for you because they're just so wonderful and fine and spiffy. Oh, blow it out your ear. You know what you are? You're just an old, sorry, rotten piece of flesh, brother. And if God Almighty doesn't give you something in Jesus Christ, you won't have a thing, and everything He gave you in Christ, He gave me too. Amen. And if you didn't get saved before December 31st, 1962, He gave it to me first. I mean, God Almighty is as equal to one, as rich to one of us in Christ as He is to the other. The idea of God doing something special for you because you're so much stuff. Well, I'll tell you what, you ought to see what kind of stuff you are. Now, you go over and read it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I can't even use the word in public. People get embarrassed. But Paul did. One of these modern translations is going to put it in modern English one day. Go over and read it sometime. You write it down, Philippians 3, 8. You go read it. If you don't get it, you come see me in private and I'll show it to you. You know what it is? In Christ you get it, folks. That's the key. You know what those passages are talking about? That passage is talking about what it's going to take to make a quorum on the earth. What does it take among those men to act as the official representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 2, 1 and 2 and 3, he talks about walking in the midst of that church. How do you know for sure Christ is working in the midst of that group of apostles? He said, when two or three are agreed, I'm in the midst of it. There I am. I know, you know what Mr. O'Hara used to say. He said, when two or three are gathered together, take up a collection. Well, that verse is, that's about as good a reading of that verse as what most people do with it. That verse is talking about authority among that group of people to act in the Lord's absence. What's a quorum call for the meeting? What's it take to pass a motion in the group? What's it take? I mean, they had absolute, complete instructions about how they were to act in His absence. Peter was the only one of them that had authority to act by himself. All the others had to have a quorum call, and they had to have two or three of them. And when they agreed, then what they bound on earth was bound in heaven, Acts chapter 5. What they loosed on earth is loosed in heaven, Galatians chapter 2, Acts chapter 15. You know what they did? Jesus Christ sent them out and said, go you and preach the gospel to every creature. Go out and make disciples of all nations. They came along there. They met together. They got the group of them together. And they said, God's changed the program. Therefore, we're going to loose ourselves from that commission. And the great commission of Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter 1 went out of commission in Acts chapter 15 as it's recorded in Galatians 2, verse 9. And the so-called Great Commission is out of commission, brother, and you haven't ever kept it. You aren't going to keep it. You can't keep it. Amen. And I don't care what you say about it. Don't make a lick of difference. Don't make any difference what I say about it either. It ain't being done.
That's right.
And you can make out like you're doing it. You can talk like you're doing it. You can strut around like a peacock and make out like you're getting something done, but you aren't doing what those passages say to do. And my friend, the problem in Christendom tonight is people reading verses in the Bible and saying the verses mean something they don't say.
Amen.
And making out like they think they can get away with it. And yeah, you'll get away with that. You see, people, those passages don't work to because they're in a form of program God isn't operating today. He's changed the program. And if you went to Peter and you asked Peter, "Peter, what should I do?" He'd say, "Go find Romans and Philemon and a King James Bible and follow it." That's right. Now, I got a problem with that verse, though. I mean, I think that that agreement that they made is real clear. Seems to be clear to me. It's certainly authoritative. We're going to go, you go to the, Paul, we're going to turn the heathen over to you. We're going to turn the nations over to you. We're going to loose ourselves from our former commission. We're going to recognize that our program is held in abeyance. It's been interrupted, and God's doing something new through you. Okay? Now hold on there and come with me to Acts chapter 17. Now that much of it's pretty clear to me anyway. I know a lot of folks have problems with it, but that much of it I can get. But boy, when I read over there in Acts 17, all of a sudden I get to have a problem. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Went in unto who? The Jews. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now, do you see a problem with that passage as compared to Galatians chapter 2? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul and the apostles there enter into an agreement that Paul would go to who? The heathen. And they would go to who? The circumcision. So in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into the synagogue as his manner was. Who's in the synagogue? Jews. Now do you see a problem? Some of you still don't see it, do you? In Galatians 2:9, Paul's supposed to go to who? The heathen. Who's going to the circumcision? Peter. In Acts 17, Paul's custom was to go into a town and find the Jewish synagogue and preach there. Doesn't that make a problem? I mean, is Paul breaking his word or is he not? Is Paul going into a Jewish synagogue when he's agreed not to go to the circumcision, but just go to the heathen? He's just supposed to preach to the Gentiles, and now he's preaching to the Jews. Uh-oh. Thank you. I'm glad somebody said uh-oh. You guys look like I'm still telling you. Do you see that? Now, the question is, and folks, I've asked people from one end of this country for years. I've asked big-shot preachers and little-shot preachers, did Paul break his word in Acts 17 when he agreed to go to the heathen and leave the circumcision, Israel, with the 12 apostles or the 11 then of the little flock and that kind of thing? What about it? How do you explain? Now don't answer me, you just think about it. Rhetorical question. How do you explain the fact that he says he enters into a public agreement and says, "I'll go to the heathen," and he turns right around as his custom was and goes to the Jews? That never was a problem to you before, was it? I can look at some of you and say, "You never even thought about it." That is a problem, though, isn't it? Well, it's tough when you got to tell people the problem before you give them the answer. But that's a problem. And if it hadn't been a problem for you, somebody along the way somewhere is going to stick it under your nose. Brother, if I was somebody that you was using Galatians 2 on, I'd stick it under your nose. Now, what's the answer? Did Paul break his word? Did Paul violate the agreement that said he'll go to the heathen, the Gentiles, and they would go to the circumcision? Did he then just turn right around and ignore the thing and go into the synagogue at Thessalonica and at Berea and at Corinth and at Ephesus and go even back up to Rome to preach in the temple at Rome in Acts 21? Was he violating the agreement? make agreements and then just forget about them? What's the deal? How could he take that public solemn agreement where the 12 said, we recognize this new ministry of yours, and then violate it? Well, I think you'd agree he didn't violate it. Well, at least I don't think he did. Now, I'll tell you something. Paul's a sinner saved by grace, and there are many times in his epistles and in the book of Acts especially where you can see that Paul failed. I hope you don't think tonight Paul never made a mistake. I can show you mistakes he made in the Bible. That's a great comfort to me, because Paul is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And I'll tell you something. I want a pattern that's something like me, and I fail every now and then. In fact, I fail lots of times. And people said, Christ is our pattern. No, Christ is your Savior. Amen. You know what His perfect sinless life does? It makes a mess for you if it's your example, because you don't live a perfect sinless life. Amen. Hope you've grown enough to know that. You have a perfect sin. You know what Jesus said? He said to some people, His disciples one time in the upper room there, He said, if I hadn't come, they wouldn't have known sin. They thought they were keeping the law. They thought they were doing all right. I came along and did it perfect. Now they got no excuse. See, he's a perfect. He never had to... His hand never went anywhere it shouldn't have went. You can't say that. His eyes never looked anywhere they shouldn't have looked. His feet never carried him anywhere they shouldn't have carried him. His tongue never uttered words that... He never had to clear his throat and say, I'm sorry. Apologize. I misspoke. He could stand up in front of his critics, people that hated him and wanted to nail him, and finally provoke some people into do it and say, which one of you convinces me of sin? Boy, I wouldn't stand in front of you and say, which one of you convinces me of a mistake? Because I'd have to stand up and testify against myself first. Not him. Now, if that's my example, I'm in trouble, because I've already messed up. I've sinned and come short of that. But you know, a fellow who called himself the chief of sinners. Now, that's a guy I can relate to. There's my example. And when you trust, you take your place with the chief of sinners and trust the Savior of sinners, then that's a good combination. That's getting some scores on the board. That's what I need. And so I take my place with the chief of sinners and trust the Savior of sinners. So Paul isn't perfect. And it would be okay with me to admit and to say to you that he made a mistake, or he broke his word, or he violated the agreement, if that's what he really did. I want you to understand that I don't claim perfection for Paul. There's only one person ever walked this earth I claim perfection for, and that's Jesus Christ. Outside of that, everybody's a sinner, everybody messes up, and everybody has strikes against them. Most of them got a lot less than I do, but they all got them. Okay? So we're not claiming anything for the man, Paul. Okay? But I don't think Paul did break his word here. I think there's a great truth that you can see here. It won't take you long. Won't be a big hard thing for you to do. But there's a great truth, and the key to the thing is in that term, circumcision. We're going to go to the heathen, and they are going to go to the circumcision. The key to the question is, are the people in Acts chapter 17 and following and all those synagogues out there, are they the circumcision or not? Come with me to Romans chapter number 2. If the circumcision, and we'll go to the heathen, they'll go to the circumcision. If the circumcision is physical circumcision in the flesh made by hands, then he violated the agreement. Because he went to people who were physically circumcised with the circumcision made with hands. But, Romans chapter 2, I want you to notice some things. Go with me to Romans chapter 2 in one hand and Galatians. Well, Romans chapter 2, sorry. Romans chapter 2, verse number 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one, what? Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. You understand something? Paul said it takes more to make a real Jew than just physical circumcision in the flesh made with hands. But he is a Jew, which is one, what? Inwardly. And the circumcision of the heart, in the spirit. and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, folks, it isn't just the physical circumcision that was necessary. There was a, and it was always this way with Israel, I'm going to show you. God gave them a physical circumcision, which was a sign of the righteousness they had by what? Faith. Romans 4, verse number 11. Go back there. Over there. Romans 4, verse 11. Romans chapter 4, verse number 11. He, that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision. The physical sign of circumcision was given to him, a seal of the righteousness of the what? Faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. The physical circumcision was a sign and a seal of the covenant God gave with him, and he received it how? By faith. There is an issue with Israel, a spiritual issue of faith. From Abraham onward, it took more than just being a physical descendant of Abraham. It took more than just having physical circumcision to be one of the true Israel of God. It took an inward circumcision of the heart. It took faith in what God was saying to them, in the Word of God to them. That passage in Romans is important. That passage is the passage that people take and use to prove that you, when you get saved, become a spiritual Jew. They say, see, a real Jew is not a Jew that's just outwardly circumcised. A real Jew is somebody, and the way it works is a real Jew is a Gentile that's got the spiritual circumcision. And what that verse said. A Jew is not one that's circumcised outwardly. A real Jew is one that's not just got that, but he's got the inward one too. You know how I know you're not a spiritual Jew? Look over at Galatians chapter 3. This is commercial now. These are the kind of commercials I give. I don't have commercials. I'm no good at raising money or selling something. My commercials are just little tidbits that come along that don't really have anything to do with the flow, but I want to be sure you get this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen, don't you ever let anybody put a drop of water in that passage. There ain't any water involved in that at all. There are people running around this world, every time they see the word baptized, they go, water! It's just a knee-jerk reaction. That's like the only thing they ever thought baptism in the Bible had to do with was water. There are at least 12 different kinds of baptisms in the Word of God. Some of them are just dry as a bone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Israel goes across the Red Sea. God divides the waters, sends them across on dry land. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 5 says that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And buddy, they were just dry as a bone. That's a dry baptism. And this one here is dry too. For as many of you as been baptized, what? It says anything about water. It says unto Christ. Now, unless you're prepared tonight to say that the city water system is Jesus Christ, he doesn't say that. Baptized into Christ to put on Christ. For by one spirit are you all baptized into one body. That's how you get into Jesus Christ. This is a baptism that is the operation of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It's one God does. And I'll tell you something, folks. You can't put yourself into Christ. God does that. See that? Not anything you're going to accomplish. And when Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, their folks got three, four, five baptisms. One guy, he says, you know, you get saved, you get baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ. There's one baptism. God does that the moment you trust His Son. Then guy comes along and says, well, now you need to get water baptized. So he puts him in the tank, or he sprinkles the water on him, or he pours it on him. Be more scriptural if he poured it on him. And when he does that, then he says, now you got two. But that's just a ritual, so it doesn't really count. But you got to have it, and if you don't have it, you don't really have what God has for you. But it really doesn't count, but you better not do without it. Then they say, but now, Chloe, if you want everything God has, Now you got to come get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now you got three. And somebody says, but you know, if you want to really get rid of your problems, you need the baptism of fire for the eradication of the old sin nature. Let me tell you something. I have relatives, personal family members that teach all of that. Don't blow smoke at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I've got an aunt that pastored one of the largest churches in the state of Alabama that taught that for years. She's retired, lives in Scottsdale, Arizona right now. Her husband's an evangelist, traveled all over the United States in their denomination. I know what I'm talking about. I sit there with them with an open Bible all day, all afternoon, all night, and half the next morning. More than once. They got four of them. You know how many Paul said there are? Well, he says there's only one for you and me. They said, well, which one is it? Well, it isn't hard to figure out. When you get saved, God baptizes you into Christ. Before anybody else came along and gave you another one, God gave you one. See, so He fixed it so you don't have to worry about all. Somebody can come along and give you all kinds of others, but God already gave you one. See, when you got put in Christ, you were made complete. God saw to it that nobody was going to forget to tell you about doing something to get everything He had for you. Yeah, it is. Now, Galatians 3, verse 20, it's still commercial. There, in Christ, is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, people, if God saves you, a Gentile, puts you into Christ, and in Christ is neither Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, how is it that He saves you, puts you into Christ, and makes you a spiritual Jew? If in Christ there aren't any Jew or Gentile status. In Christ, you don't get the status of being a Jew or a Gentile in the body of Christ. You get the status of being a spiritual nothing. A spiritual neither, I should say. You get a spiritual status, but it's a status of being not a Jew, not a Gentile, but a new man. A new species of humanity. Totally unconnected with the Jew, totally unconnected with the Gentile, totally unconnected with Abraham, with Adam. Adam wasn't born, you know that? When I was going to college, I had an argument. Did Adam have a navel? Did he have a belly button? That is, was he born? Well, he was created, so he wouldn't have had one. Right? You know what you are? You're a new creation. Not just born, you're a new creation. Oh, I know you've been begotten by the gospel. I understand that. I understand the gospel is what gave you life. But you were created into a new creation. Not Jew. If that's the case, and it is, then when you got saved, He'd make you a spiritual Jew. He made you a spiritual new creation. You see, these people make you spiritual Jews. The reason they do that is they want to go back in the Old Testament program and take all the blessings God gave Israel and say, glory, they're mine. And you say, what about Israel? He gave them all the curses. And that's what postmillennialism, amillennialism, covenant theology, and all the rest of this stuff out of the kingdom now and dominion theology, that's what all that's about. It's saying everything God gave Israel is ours, and we can go out here and do all that stuff, and all the curses belong to them, and it just won't work. Because you aren't Israel. That's important for you to get. And Romans chapter 2 is not talking about what it takes to make a Jew out of a Gentile. It's talking about what it takes to be a real, true part of the Israel of God. And it takes a circumcision, he says, of the heart. Go back with me to Jeremiah. Folks, physical circumcision was important to Israel. But more important to that, and before the physical circumcision did them any good, made them part of the covenant, they had to have a spiritual circumcision. That was always true of Israel. It's not just something that just came on the scene. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 4. At least I hadn't fell off the thing, tripping on the cord. I'm doing better than a lot of people do. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break ye up your fallow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your what? Heart. A circumcision of the heart, people. That's what they had to have. Go back with me to Leviticus, chapter number 20. Leviticus, chapter number, make it chapter 26. Over and over and over again, God Almighty told Israel, you got to have more than just being a descendant physical. All they that are of Abraham are not Abraham. There has to be a spiritual transaction with you. A circumcision, not just that's outward, but a circumcision of the heart. That is an issue of believing what God says and obeying what God says. Faith, the physical sign, was just a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Leviticus chapter 26. Now, I want you to understand something quickly about Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26 is a passage about the five courses of judgment that God is going to send on Israel if they don't keep His law given to them through Moses. The fifth course of judgment is the issue of national destruction, and it's what happened in the Babylonian captivity. When God took Israel off into Babylon, you read beginning and down about verse number 27 down through verse number 39, you read about that fifth course of judgment. And it has to do with being carried away in a national destruction. And Jeremiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, all parallel passages, they say that when God took Israel down into Babylon, He was executing on them that fifth course of judgment in Leviticus 26. When they're down there, how long are they going to be down there? 70 years, right. When they're going to be down there 70 years, and Ezekiel chapter 36 says, and when you're down there the time, then God's going to bring you back. And here's what God's going to do. He's going to deal with you like a removed woman. He's going to remove you out of the land, separate you out of the land. You're going to be down there 70 years. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel sees that the 70 years is over. He's studying Chronicles, he's studying Leviticus, he's studying Jeremiah. He sees that the 70 years are over in Daniel chapter 9, and he begins to do just what we're fixing to read about him being told to do. He begins to confess his sins and the sins of his people Israel. God sends a messenger to him, a guy by the name of Gabriel, an angel, and he says to him, Daniel, just like it took the people had to be removed out of Israel for 70 years to let the land have her Sabbaths and to let the land be purified, it's going to take a period of 70 weeks in order to cleanse the people before they can go back into the land. And he gives him, he says, the 70 weeks begin right here with the commandment to go back and restore Jerusalem, and they're going to go out over there, and they're going to extend right out over there to the second advent of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter number 1, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and they went out to John and were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins, because that's what Israel is told to do in this passage, in order to prepare for the conclusion of that time of separation and for the Messiah to come. Now, did I got you confused? I'm trying to get you to see that everything, when John came on the scene, there's some things happening in Israel that go right back to this issue of the circumcised heart. Leviticus 26, verse number 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, that's what Daniel is doing, with their trespass, that they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I have also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemy. If then their, underline it, uncircumcised heart shall be humbled, they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Folks, that issue of a circumcised or an uncircumcised heart in Israel made or broke the hope of that people. Come to Deuteronomy 30, see when they're going to get it. Now you're going to understand in a minute why I'm going through all this, I hope. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 is a prophecy about when God's going to restore Israel back into their land and give them their blessings. And He's going to do it on the basis of the new covenant. He's going to do it on the basis of the fact that they couldn't do it for themselves, so He's going to come do it for them. Verse number 5, Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land. Notice who's going to bring them. The Lord thy God will bring them. Do it on the basis of the covenant back in Leviticus 26:42. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will what? Circumcise thy what? That's the issue. You see that? And the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Verse 8, thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord thy of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. A circumcised heart has to do with believing God, has to do with obeying God, has to do with the nation Israel having something inside that is the reality of what that physical sign symbolized. Now, go back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter number 7. Now, hang on, because this ought not get complicated, but it already has. Acts chapter 7. Now, get the picture. I tell you what, get Acts chapter 7 in one hand, and get Matthew chapter 21 in one hand. Matthew 21. And then Luke chapter 12. And go on and get the passages now, and we'll look at them. Matthew 21. Luke chapter 12. Here's the nation Israel. The nation Israel, we learned last night in Isaiah chapter 5, is a what? It's a vine. Glory. He got it. The nation Israel is a vine. Okay? They bring forth what kind of grapes? Bad grapes. Bad fruit. Remember that? Isaiah 5. John the Baptist comes and he calls that nation to repentance. To bring forth fruit. Meat for repentance. Good fruit. He preaches the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. If you want to join that believing remnant, you're baptized with the baptism of John, confessing your sins. The door into that believing remnant was water baptism. It was the identifying sign of faith, believing the testimony of God in Leviticus 26 as to what it was going to take to prepare them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So you start. And as a group of people goes on here, now you got two groups in Israel. You've got Israel, and then you've got a believing remnant. And by the way, that believing remnant was all back in here too, but with John, some special things, a special gathering of it began, an identifying of it began. And now you've got a believing remnant, and then you've got the nation out here that are just, you've got some people in here circumcised in heart, and got some people in here with uncircumcised heart. You got that with me? All these people are physically circumcised. These people have uncircumcised hearts. These people have circumcised hearts. These people have a physical circumcision, a spiritual uncircumcision. Physically they're circumcised, spiritually they're not. These people in here are circumcised physically. They are also circumcised spiritually. Okay, Matthew 21, verse number 43. Jesus Christ is talking to the leaders of the nation. He's talking to these people right out here. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, these people out here, these leaders, and given to what? A nation bringing forth what? The fruit of the kingdom, bringing forth the good fruit. You know what he's going to do? I'm going to take the kingdom from you people, and I'm going to give it to that group right there. You know how I know that? Luke chapter number 12, verse number 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, what? Little flock. Don't forget that. That's a title you ought not forget. You ought to know who that is. If you're going to understand the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and you don't know what the little flock is, I can tell you right now, you don't have a prayer of an understanding what's going on. You just don't. Because they are the issue in those books. Now, I know that isn't what the introduction to Good News to Modern Man told you. Oh, yeah, I've read that. By the way, did you know I've read the Good News to Modern Man through about 15 times? You didn't think I'd do that, did you? You thought if I did that, my eyeballs would fall out of crystallized or turn to powder or something, didn't you? But don't believe everything you hear about all that stuff. I'm not a censor. I believe you ought to use everything you can, be familiar with everything you can, but believe what you know is right. Get the picture. Here's the nation Israel. Physically circumcised, spiritually uncircumcised. Here's a believing remnant in here, physically circumcised and spiritually circumcised. Okay? He said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you guys. I'm going to give it to these guys. You know why? That's the real bunch. Jesus Christ dies at Calvary. He ascends into heaven. Holy Spirit comes back on, guess who? That bunch right there. Come with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 38, Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Peter talks to this bunch of people right here. Verse number 14, he's standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea, that's these people out here. Verse number 22, he says, ye men of Israel, that's all these people out here. Verse number 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. God raised him, made him he's the Messiah. And listen, he isn't real pleased about what you did to him, and he's going to come back and get even. He sent his spirit down here to be a testimony to that, and we're testifying it to you. And buddy, the wrath is on the way out here, and you can just be sure that wrath is going to fall. And if you don't want the wrath to fall on you, what you better do is get right and repent, change your mind about who He is and what you did, and be baptized, identified together, and for the remission of sins, to get that thing forgiven, get out of the way of the wrath, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Every priest back over here, Israel is to be a kingdom of priests out here. Folks, every priest in that Bible had to have two things done to him to inaugurate him into his office and to ordain him into the office. They had to take him out and wash him, baptize him, and anoint him with oil. And the washing has to do with cleansing them from their idolatry, ceremonial cleansing from idolatry, and the anointing, there it is right there. And all these people get the anointing. It's just a continuous flow out there. And they go on. So now you got, in early Acts, Peter says to them in verse number 40, and with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves, notice, from this untoward generation. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you guys out here better save yourself from this bunch of people out here that are physically circumcised but don't have the circumcision of heart. You better save yourself from them, and there isn't but one way, and that's getting that bunch right there. Because the wrath's going to fall, going to burn these up, and these people are going to go into the kingdom, and the only safety. Look over at chapter 3, verse number 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be what? They're going to just burn them to a fairly well, get them out. Okay? Now come to chapter number 7. Acts chapter 7 will the coup de grace, as the guy said. Acts chapter 7, Stephen standing up. He's one of these guys. And he's standing there preaching to these guys. Okay? One of these guys talking to one of these guys. All these, the leaders of these guys. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, he says, ye what? And uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know who these people out here are? They are the uncircumcision, brother. You know where the circumcision is? It's that group right there. Come to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. God Almighty set the nation Israel aside, interrupted that program, and He started the church, the body of Christ in here, and in that body, brother, it don't make any difference if you're circumcised, uncircumcised. The only thing it makes any difference in here is that new creature. Now verse number 16. As many as walk according to this rule. People recognize what he just said, the change in the program there. Peace be on them and mercy. You want to have peace, brother? You better recognize the change. You don't, you're going to have absolute confusion in your life. And the only way you're going to have peace, take some drug. Tom telling me today about some kid all kind of having panic attacks. You have panic attacks? You know when you have a panic attack? It's when you thought you got caught doing something you thought you got away with. And he said he tried to deal with him. Guy wouldn't get saved. Tried to deal with him. So he went to a psychiatrist and got a pill, and now he's okay. Well, that isn't much. They can alter your personality, all kinds of stuff with drugs. You know what happens? People go to church to take pills to get rid of all that stuff. They think they got peace. I don't have any peace. Can you tonight before God live without any additives? Just you and God and be perfect peace? There isn't any way except that. Or you can have some doubts and some problems and some confusions and some nagging guilt that you don't know what to do with. Yeah. Now that's preaching. Here's teaching. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon what? You know who the Israel of God is? That group right there. Little flock. You know who these people out here became? They were uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's what Stephen, he said, you guys are the uncircumcision. We're the circumcision. Paul stands up there, he says, you know something? God's done changed this thing. He's put a new program in here, and these guys recognize the new program. And you know what they said? We'll go to the circumcision, and Paul, you can go to the uncircumcision, and the uncircumcision, the heathen. From that moment on, Paul considered that group of people out here, uncircumcised in heart and ears, he considered that. You know what he says? He says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. He didn't say there wasn't a difference between these people. He said there's no difference between these people out here. They're all uncircumcised in heart and ears. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all. He said there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God Almighty took the distinction away, brother. And in Galatians chapter number 2, if you go back there, verse number 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And by that word circumcision, you just write down in your Bible, the little flock. And you got it. Because they were the only people in Israel who were the true circumcision. And all the rest, God considered heathen. God Almighty took that favored position from those people that they got from Abraham, and He took it away, and He just made them one other nation among the nations. And what Paul's doing when he goes out there in the book of Acts is he's going out there, and brother, those Gentiles at Thessalonica and all those uncircumcised of heart Jews, all the rest of Israel outside that bunch right there, they're fair game, and he preaches to them from one end of the country to the other. And they're his ministry. And they're what's going on. And they're what he's after. Now, there are two things, there are three things I want you to see, and I'll quit. I got 2 minutes. Number one, this will nail some things down for you. The circumcision in Galatians 2:9 is the little flock. And if it isn't the little flock, then you explain why Paul wasn't violating the agreement when he preached to Jews after the flesh. Uncircumcised in heart. I mean, that's who it is. There's the Israel of God right there. Paul knew they existed in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, after he'd made the agreement. He knew who they were. It's this bunch here. Now, there's some things. This bunch here, people say, what happened to these saints back here? Did they become part of the body of Christ when it began? Obviously not. So that answers the 12 in or out question. Now you know why people don't want that verse to say that. Where did they get in here? They're right out here. You know who's ministering to them? Peter and those guys. You got two of them. You see that? Question number two. Thing number two it'll help you with. When did this thing take place? Did it take place back here? Acts chapter 2? Ain't no way, folks. You know what's going on? That's not the first days of the body of Christ. That's the last days of Israel. There's no body of Christ back there. The brother on the radio said, well, it's there, but nobody knew it. Well, listen, if God didn't know what He was doing, what are you telling me? God didn't know what He was doing? God Almighty through Peter says what He's doing back here, and He doesn't say it's that. Now, maybe you knew what He was doing when He didn't know what He was doing, but I'm going to believe He knew what He was doing when He was doing what He didn't know what He was doing. According to you. And it isn't back there. It isn't in Acts 28 either. You know where the change took place? Not here, and didn't wait till over there. Took place right there. You know what that does? That destroys the premise of the Acts 28 position. Because the premise of the Acts 28 position is that Paul is going out here preaching to these people, offering them what these people offered them, when God said, man, that isn't what's happening. As far as God's concerned, these people out here are of no more honor and position than any other heathen. So they've lost their position of honor. So you've got an answer for the Acts 28 position. Now come with me to Acts chapter 28, and I want you to see one other thing. Acts chapter 28. Passage of Scripture, get Acts 28 in one hand, 1 Thessalonians 2. Acts 28, 1 Thessalonians 2. Now folks, we're going down kind of deep tonight, and if you're not familiar with some of these dispensational things, maybe this will go over your head. But there's a bunch of you here that are familiar with some of these things, and you need some of this. Okay? So if we're over your head, just hang on. We're not going to drown you. We won't leave you down there. We'll try to get you out too. But there are some questions that some of these people have to face that they need some help with. And here's a verse of Scripture that's some help. The circumcision is the little flock. And when you see that, you see immediately that the 12 aren't in, they're out. That group didn't get in, they got out. They recognize the two distinct groups there. You see that it's already there, not over there, 28. And it'll help you with something in Acts 28, verse 20. Paul's talking to the Jews, verse number 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against me, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called up for you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And the standard line of an Acts 28 position is, see, in Acts 28, Paul is still bound for the hope of Israel. What's the hope of Israel? Well, the resurrection. I understand that. Jeremiah chapter 14 calls Christ, the Messiah, the hope of Israel. The resurrection is what he's bound. But have you ever studied, you got 1 Thessalonians 2? Hang on to that and look at Ephesians 6. Have you ever studied what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6 about why he was in chains in Rome? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 19. Whatever the hope of Israel is in Acts 28:20, it's with Paul, isn't it? For the hope of Israel, I'm bound with these chains, right? Yeah. Do you remember Joseph? He's off there in Egypt. And he sends back and he says, his brothers come, they want the food. And he says, does your daddy have any other children? And they say, he has one, what's his name? And he says, you go back with the food, but don't come back lest you bring who? Because you can't get food next time lest you have. Without Benjamin, Israel couldn't get any food. Do you know who Paul was? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of. Without Paul, there wasn't anything for Israel in Acts 28. So the 28er says, see? Oh, but did you ever read in Ephesians 6 why Paul said that? Why he writes and says and explains why he's bound with a chain. Ephesians 6, verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as you ought to speak. Why does he say he's in bonds? For preaching the mystery, right? Now, wait a minute. If the hope of Israel in Acts 28 is the kingdom coming, and that's why he's bound for offering to Israel the kingdom, why does he say in Ephesians 6 that he's bound for the mystery? You know why? Because he's bound for the mystery, not for preaching the kingdom to Israel. You know what the hope of Israel is in Acts 28? It's the mystery. You know where the hope of Israel was in Acts 28? It was in what God was doing through Paul. And there wasn't any hope for Israel anywhere else. You know why? Because Israel's just part of everybody else out here. And the only hope that once favored nation had is the same hope you and I have tonight. You see that? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Boy, you talk about a passage of Scripture that'll scare the britches off of you. People, the only way that unbelieving Israel had any hope was through the mystery that God had given to Paul. Had God not interrupted the prophetic program, what would have happened to unbelieving Israel? The wrath of God would have come down on them and destroyed them, and they'd all be in hell tonight. And the only reason the wrath of God had not fallen upon unbelieving Israel in Acts 28 was because of something God had interrupted the prophetic program to do, and it was revealed through Paul. Got that? Man, that's good. Better than anything in the Acts 28 you're ever going to tell you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, talking about the Jews. Last two words in verse 14. Who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Those unbelieving Israelites kill Christ. Then they kill their prophets. They kill Stephen. They kill James. Oh, one time when I come, I want to talk to you about James in Acts 12. Man, you talk about something fantastic. About the killing of James. I got a message I preach. It's called An Easter Bunny and a jailbird and Easter Bunny. It's out of Acts 12. I'll have to do that sometime. They kill their prophets, Stephen and James. Then what does he say? And have persecuted us over here. They please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. I mean, folks, the testimony of the book of Acts is clear. Israel rejected her Messiah. Unbelieving Israel wouldn't repent, wouldn't receive Him. They rejected Him. They crucified Him. God sends the Holy Spirit upon this little flock and gives ample witness to His resurrection, and they reject Him again, and they're ready. The only alternative is for the wrath of God to destroy them. God interrupts the wrath, sends grace, sends Paul out with a message of grace, and what do they do with the thing that's holding back the wrath? They oppose it too. They try to stop what He's doing. And all through the rest of the book of Acts, unbelieving Israel opposes what Paul, and Paul goes out as his manner is and preaches to those unbelieving Jews. In the book of Acts, you see the record, so that the record is clear in the infallible Word of God that they would not have even the very thing that was the wrath of God. That's why it says, in time past, you've not believed. Well, let me read it. Romans 11. I can't quote it. Romans 11, verse 30. For you in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, Israel's fall. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. Where is mercy for unbelieving Israel? It's in the mercy God's given to the Gentiles. For God had concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. Well, I hope you see that. Man, I saw that one day as I was studying my Bible, and I said, glory to God. Hallelujah, man. Israel was sealing up the indictment for their rejection of God's purpose through their Messiah, both in prophecy and mystery. They said, we don't want anything to do with this guy. And they won't ever be able to stand before God and said, well, but if you'd just give us a chance to know about that. You kept a secret from us, and if you just hadn't kept that secret from us, we'd have believed. They won't ever be able to do that because He gave it to them and they opposed even that. You know what that does? That demonstrates the cold heart of unbelief. Oh, yeah. The only hope they had was with Paul. You know where the only hope for an Israeli, a Jew is tonight? With Paul. Ain't no other place. You know where the hope for a Gentile is? With Paul. You know where the hope for the heathen is? It's with Paul. You know where the heathen go? Walgreens, Sears, Montgomery Wards. Same place you go? Yeah. God looks out there and doesn't see any difference. In prophecy, He said, you don't reckon Israel among the nations. Now, He does. Got that? Then go to the circumcision. That's the little flock. Paul's going to go to everybody else. And that's what he does through the Acts record. And he goes out there and preaches to those Jews according to the flesh, those people who were circumcised in the flesh made by hands, to demonstrate that they didn't have the circumcision of heart. And to demonstrate that they were, that the indictment and the record is clear in the pages of the Word of God, that they fell because of their unbelief and the blindness of their own heart, not because of any failure on the part of God or His Word or His purposes or His plan. And even when God introduced a new program, they even opposed the very thing that was keeping the wrath of God from destroying them. They were in and are in the exact position where the wrath ought to fall. The wrath is on them to the uttermost. And the only thing holding it back is a wonderful message of grace that God has in operation today, revealed through Paul, and still one more day of grace has come. These brethren talking about the meeting being almost over, and it is. And I know, you work and you slave and you try to get things done, and boy, the meetings come and they go, and tomorrow it'll all be over with. I watched those guys cook breakfast this morning, and man, they were putting the bacon out and the sausage out and the flapjacks out and the French toast out and the coffee out and everybody's eating it too. It was going. And I go back in, and man, they're working in there. You know, and I think, man, you know, you work and you get it. It's frustrating because it's just all of a sudden, it's gone. And it took a whole lot longer to get it ready than it did to consume it. And, you know, you do all that. And as fast as it goes, I think there's another day of grace. Another day of grace gone. Another day of grace gone. Another day of grace gone. Might not be one tomorrow, but there might. We don't know. We just take what comes and give God the glory for it and use it for Him. But you don't. You know, another day of grace. Another day of grace. Another day nobody deserved. Nobody knew about. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Misunderstood verse. Galatians 2:9. It's misunderstood in more than one way. We're talking about one special thing. That they'd go to the circumcision. That's the little flock. And we to the heathen. That's everybody. Paul didn't break his word. Paul was doing the very thing that offered hope to unbelieving Israel. And the only place they had hope from the time of his ministry onward was in the gospel of the grace of God he preached. That's the only way anybody has any hope tonight. I hope that's your hope. I trust that's your hope. And if it's not, you can trust Christ as your Savior. Make Him your hope. Hope. Amen. Have salvation, everlasting life that God has provided richly and fully and freely in Him. We've been talking about some things about rightly dividing the Word to try to take the Word of God so that you can get the profit that God put in this book out of it and use it for His glory. Our God and Father, we thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fellowship we can have around the Word of God. We thank You that we can not just study right on the surface of it, but we can get down into the depths of it. We can look into the depths of it, see the intricacies of it, and to see that even when we study it with a microscope and we dig as deeply as we can, that it's still the same perfections that we saw on the surface. That it's still the mighty Word of God, full of truth, because Thy Word is truth. That we'll never dig so deep as we find a mistake or an error or a glitch or a place where You failed. Rather, our digging only assures us the more that our God is the great God and that Thy truth is true forevermore. We thank You tonight for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.